Nexus Church is all about cultivating an authentic Christian community where old and young alike journey with Jesus and are transformed by the gospel. May we be challenged and inspired by the power of His Word.
This morning, I am excited to jump into 1 John. I love this series. I have to let you in on a secret. I like topical, but man, I love going through a book. I know not everyone's wired that way, but I love this. And so I am enjoying getting into 1 John. I would encourage you just throughout the next few weeks to allow yourself to just jump into it and just read these chapters. Let Holy Spirit minister to you. But today is our third week, and before we jump into the scripture we're going to, which for those who like to know, it's chapter 2, verse 3, but before we jump into that, I want to remind us of why John is writing this book. John is writing this book, and we see it largely in the first four verses. John is writing this book because he wants to remind those who are listening, inherently us, that it's one thing to... Let me put it this way, that our beliefs matter, but if our beliefs only lead us to know about God, then we're missing the point. The point being that all of it that Christ has done, all of the gospel, all that the scriptures, all that we believe is meant to lead us to a point where we know God. Where we, if we put it this way, like Paul, he talks about everything is meant to lead us to not just know about God, but know God. And he uses this single word, which we have probably watered down, but it's the word that is the most profound for John to describe this nature of being with God, of knowing him, not just knowing about him. And he uses the word fellowship. It's in verse 4 of chapter 1. He says, we write all this, we tell you all this, that you might have fellowship with us and with us, with the Father and the Son. This is the epitome that we would know God, not just know of God. That he is writing to remind us of that. And that idea of fellowship is this idea we talked about of being with God. That God has chosen through the work, his redemptive work, and through the work and life, death and resurrection and glorification of Jesus, that we could be in fellowship with the Father and with the Son. Fellowship means sharing with. It means that we are actually invited into a space where we share in the life and the nature of God. That the life of the kingdom becomes our natural life to walk with. The life of the kingdom being that of abiding peace. The resource of the life of the kingdom that is the faith, that it is the hope that no matter the distress of the situation within, we still maintain a hope that is not shaken. The life of God sharing in his life and his nature. But not just that, this word fellowship has to do with we share in his interests. It's like this, when Liz and I over 16 years, we now having had fellowship with each other for 16 years, face-to-face, personal interaction with each other. I can come to a situation when she is not there and I will put a percentage on this. 90% of the time, I will know not just what my thoughts are, how I feel about this, but I will intuitively know how Liz would think about this, how Liz would feel about this, because we have been in fellowship together. It's this idea of sharing in each other's interests, that as we share in God himself personally, not just know about him, but know him, that actually his heart starts to become my heart. That actually his way of seeing things starts to become my way of seeing things. That actually his priorities start to become my priorities. His goals start to become my goals. Not because it's written on paper in a law, but because there is this dynamic personal relationship of interaction going on. If we put it this way, in this year we've been definitely starting to talk more around the language of what does it mean to be a disciple. We could say it like this with everything I'm just surmising from John, is that we would say Jesus' invitation is not a call to a static set of beliefs, but into a dynamic connection with Jesus. And that dynamic connection means we will find ourselves in places that we never thought we would in life. And we will find ourselves surrendering things we never thought we would surrender. But man, you suddenly find that it leads to that place of life and of flourishing. And so John is saying, do not forget, or rather he's reminding him, it's one thing to know about God, but the invitation is not to know about God, is to know God. That is the opportunity. And so as we come to the verses we're coming to now, what we see is that John is now starting to talk to them about how do you know that you have shifting from knowing about God to actually knowing God. If I put it another way, shifting from simply a set of beliefs to a dynamic connection with Jesus that moves us to places of life and wholeness. How do we know? And so John starts to write in chapter 2, verse 3, these words, and this is our scripture for today. He says in verse 3, we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commands. Notice, keeping his commands is not the path to knowing him, but is the fruit of knowing him. Whoever says, I know him, but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in that person. But if anyone obeys his word, love for God or the love of God is truly made complete in them. This is how we know that we are in him. Here we go again. The word in him is abide. It takes us back to John 15. This is how we know we abide in him. Whoever claims to live in him must live and finds themselves living increasingly as Jesus did. Dear friends, I'm not writing to you a new command, but an old one, which you have had since the beginning. The old command is the message you have heard, yet I am writing to you also a new command. Its truth is seen in him and in you, because the darkness is passing and the true light is already shining. He digs a little deeper again in verse 9. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates a brother or sister is still in darkness. And anyone who loves their brother and sister lives in the light, and there is nothing in them to make them stumble. But anyone who hates a brother or sister is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. They do not know where they are going because the darkness has blinded them. Here John begins to tell us how we can know that we are shifting from knowing about God to knowing God, shifting from a static set of beliefs kind of faith to a dynamic connection with Jesus, to a place where we can not just know theoretically that God loves us, but like this morning, the moment we had by the Holy Spirit, we can know he loves us. Where we don't just theoretically know that he is good, but we can come and truly experience in all our being in this world that he is good. We know it from knowing about to knowing. And what he first points out to us when we look at these verses is that the way you know that you know him, you're not just in this other space of knowing about him, but you know him, is that you find you begin to change. Isn't that awesome? We begin to change. No one likes change. Wherever we are, we don't like to change. But what John is pointing us to is that when we truly come into a dynamic connection with Jesus, it means you will find you will begin to change. And in fact, that is a proof that you are actually in him. You begin to change. I mentioned Liz before. There's a few stories I'll share about us. She's not here, so it's all good. Liz and I, we first became aware of each other about 18 years ago. 2006, yes, I've got my maths right, thank you. 18 years ago, and at that point, like I said before, we knew about each other. We knew of each other. We were acquaintances. We played touch. She had very strong feelings about me at that time. Obviously, they changed, but we knew about each other. But when we started to date, we suddenly realized, and obviously her feelings were starting to shift, thank God. But when we started to date, when we started to actually start to shift from knowing about to knowing of, where we started to understand each other, learn about each other, get to know each other, be with each other personally, close, in a relationship, dynamically moving and ebbing and flowing, what we found and what I found is that I started to change. I started to realize that interests that I never thought I would have, I suddenly am interested in. Like, I never thought I'd be interested in Disney, and suddenly I am. I know more about it than probably I ever wanted to know about it. But now I'm actually interested. And then when Liz says something, I go, oh, that, hey, what about this? There's an interest. I found this little innate change happen in me. But even if we think of it deeper than that, what I found in changing in me is that the things that she valued, I found I started to value, and vice versa, that things that I thought used to be important to me no longer are important because I have this different, this dynamic relationship with Liz that is actually changing me, and I would say changing me for the better. What John is saying is that when we truly come to fellowship with Father and Son, when we truly come to shift and we're shifting from knowing about God and that static set of beliefs to knowing God and a dynamic relationship, you find that you are going to be changed. And in fact, that is a sign that you know him. John would put it like this: we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commands. The fruit of knowing him is we keep his commands. In verse 5-6 again, this is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him finds they are becoming like Jesus. They're living like Jesus did. And when we go to the parallel scripture in the Gospel of John, John 15, we know it well. And it says, Jesus says, when we abide in him, we remain in him, we will bear much fruit. The fruit of knowing him, abiding in him, relationship with him, is that we will actually find we are changing to bear much fruit. If we dig a little deeper, that first scripture I read there, we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commands. It's soccer season. The local soccer season has just about come to an end. And I know that Emerson, Pastor Nathan's boys, the soccer team, they won yesterday, the grand final. Come on. Well done, boys. I think Nathan would have been running around. I'm sure he would have been so amped. He would have been pumped. They came from 7th at one point on the ladder to grand final. Come on. Reverend Adam, we're praying for Tottenham. We'll see how they go. See what happens there over the EPL. But soccer season here is coming to an end. The thing with soccer is there's 11 players, and there's one particular position that is unique to all others, and that is the goalkeeper. And I love how, I love how the goalkeeper has in their title exactly what their role is. I feel like goalkeepers need to be reminded. A goalkeeper is one who keeps the goal. The team, what is most valuable to the team, the soccer team, is that that goal is protected, that goal is guarded, it's valued, and therefore the goalkeeper's job is to keep that goal guarded, valued. And so when we look then at what John writes, when he says, you know that you've come to know him because you start to keep his commands. Often keep we think of as obey, but actually it's got this inference of a goalkeeper that actually you start to realize that what is most important, what is most valued, what is the goal for God and his kingdom actually becomes yours. And you find that naturally you begin, the fruit of it is you begin to go, I'm going to keep that. I'm going to guard that in my life. What is most important to him? If I put it this way, thinking of Liz and I, the reason that that changes are happening, and that in fact when I find myself doing things that maybe bring her some displeasure or bring her, you know, a bit of pain, I've messed up in some way and I realize that and it grieves my heart. It grieves my heart in those moments, not because it's written into our marriage contract, Josh shall not do this action. It grieves my heart because the law of love is now being written on my heart. That the fruit of knowing him, of his laws no longer being just words on a page, but actually I'm in this dynamic interaction, is that actually I'm finding my heart just wants to be like his heart. That what's important to him is important to me. That what's valued, I find then I'm keeping those things guarded in my life like a goalkeeper. When we shift from knowing God, and we find that shift is happening to knowing, from knowing about God to knowing God personally, we find our hearts, our desires, our values change. And importantly, that change is not just change in any way, but it's change in a specific direction. It's change in a specific direction. And John is very clear. In fact, we see through these verses and we see in the Gospel of John, in fact, throughout the broader breadth of Scripture, that actually when we think of the commands of God, every command and all that we think of with the commands can be summed up in one word: love. Not love as the world would define it, which is feelings love, but love as displayed in Jesus. Like if you just turned your imagination for a moment and your heart to Jesus walking this earth, that he would have experienced things and waded through things that no one else would and could because of love. Peter Scazzario, he's the author of Emotional Healthy Spirituality, and he suggests that the measure of spiritual maturity is not how often I go to church or how often I pray or how often I read the Bible or how much we know about the Bible or any other spiritual disciplines. Those are vitally important and they are valued as disciplines that grow us. But he suggests the measure of spiritual maturity, put it in John's language, the measure of how much we have shifted to truly knowing God personally, according to Jesus in Scripture, is by looking at how much we are growing in loving people well. Again, not love as the world defines it, not feelings love, but agape love, God love, which could be defined as we look at the life of Jesus like this: willing the good of another in all circumstances, in every situation, even when it comes at a cost to me. Willing the good of another in all circumstances and situations, even when it comes at a cost to me. It's challenging, right? This is why John says, as we come to know him, we will keep his commands and obey him. And what we will find is that God's love actually becomes increasingly more and more complete in us. If I put it another way, John Ortberg writes this, the theologian John Ortberg. He says, salvation doesn't mean simply being rescued from the consequences of our wrong choices, though that is part of it. It doesn't mean being delivered into better circumstances as such, but salvation means being changed. Salvation isn't primarily a matter of going to a good place, though that is part, but it's more primarily about becoming good people, defined as people of agape love. This is why this year, when we talk of discipleship, if we go back to Ephesians 5, Paul in that, he says, be imitators of God, therefore as dearly loved children of God, walk in the way of love, just as Jesus did, offered himself up as a fragrant offering for us. What does it look like to walk in the way of love? What we find is it's who God is, and therefore as we are with him, we find that we just naturally, our heart is bit by bit changing. And that change is that we are learning to love and growing in loving people well. I think this will be a journey for all of the time we walk this earth. But this is the invitation. This is the beauty. Because when I think of the early church, what marked them out most in that community was not necessarily their orthodox beliefs, though important and part of the process. They were marked out by their unique expression of love in their community. That when the plagues came through in that time in the first centuries, that it was, while all society was looking to run away from those who were affected, Christians were the ones who had love in their heart, not of their own strength, but because God was pouring his love in their heart, that they would run to and they would serve and they would love and they would care for those who were sick. It's the mark of his church. It's the mark of his kingdom. It's the life of his kingdom is the life of love. Not love is soppy stuff in our world, but it's willing the good of another in all circumstances, even when it comes at a cost to me. None of us has reached that in its entirety. But what Jesus did is he displayed it in a new way that humanity had never seen before. This is why John says love is an old command, because it existed before creation in the Godhead, that it always existed, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the thing that marks them, that is primarily how they were the image of God, is that this image of giving and receiving love between, this dynamic of love. It existed as an old command right back and always has, but it's new because we're seeing it in a new light in Jesus in this world. And actually, it's new because it's something that we as humanity are invited into to receive. The Holy Spirit pours it into our heart, and therefore, in that sense, it is like it's new for us all. This beautiful thing of God's love. And so it is a great joy that we get to receive God's love. And later on, John will define and articulate more detail. What does this love look like in practice? But he does say later on that we love because he first loved us. And that is that famous scripture. And so it's important that we are aware of receiving and abiding in him, that in that we experience his love. But here is the flip side of that coin. And I would suggest today, and what John is giving us, is a little bit of an opportunity to take a little bit of an internal self audit. That in the shift from knowing about God, where everything is about externals, I go to church, I pray, these are the measures I use as to how I'm growing in my faith. John is saying they're not the measures, they're a means to knowing his grace. But he's saying the measure to read your life by, how am I doing in becoming like Christ? How am I doing in knowing him in that shift into a dynamic connection? Is, am I becoming someone who's growing and loving people well? And you know what that tells me? It tells me that it can't be about personalities. Like Liz, my wife, she is definitely more the extrovert in the family. She is definitely someone who just loves on people. Every place she goes regularly, like the servo station, the local KFC, the local Woolies, they all know her and they all love her. And she says to me, I don't get why other people don't smile at them. Like, all I do is smile and I'm friendly. And I go, babe, it's a bit you. But at the same time, I'm almost, it's your nature. But at the same time, I'm always thinking too, you know what? You've tasted of the love of God and that's flowing through you. And that means it's not just about personality. And so she's actually got me smiling at people. It's pretty amazing. And you know what? They smile back. Again, my wife has changed me in ways I never thought. It means that when we know him, we find that we are growing in our ability to forgive, that we are growing in our ability to graciously overlook some things. We find we're becoming less irritated. We find as we abide in him and we let his love flow, and it's not just knowing about it theoretically, but it is permeating through our lives by the Spirit of God, that those things that used to cause us to be angry or to be this or that or treat people this or that way just start to dial down. It's a journey. And I want to remind us that there is no guilt or shame in any of this. All of us, I would suggest, can put our hand up and go, yep, I've got some growing to do, because I know this week I didn't treat that person very well. I didn't deal with this situation. And we've got to remember what John is talking after that we talked of last week, which is that when we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive. And that he is our advocate, meaning whenever we come before him, it's in a sense, a legal sense, that when we come before him with our confessions, that actually God sees Jesus as Jesus sees us, as he sees Jesus, pure, holy, and made right, because of the work of Christ. So we've got to always remember that. But on the flip side of that coin, we're being given a measure to go, how am I doing? And that measure tells us, maybe I'm leaning to knowing about God. My faith is about what I do. I go to church, I pray, I read scriptures, I know about scriptures, and none of that is bad. But as you come to know God, John's saying we find we change, and that change means we're actually loving people better. You know, what John goes on to say in verse 9 is he says, anyone who claims to be in the light but hates a brother or sister is still in the darkness. He's highlighting an area for us in our, if I use this term, our reflection, our self-audit. It's going, one of the tells that maybe you're not in the light of Jesus right now is that you have hate in your heart. Now, none of us are probably going to say, I have hate in my heart. Like, that's a pretty strong term, right? But then I think of Jesus' teachings on the Sermon on the Mount. And he says this, Matthew 5:21, you have heard it, that it was said that people long ago, to the people long ago, you shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you, this is Jesus, that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject. And again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, raka, which is an Aramaic term, is answerable also. And anyone who says, you fool, this attitude of contempt to someone, will be in danger as well. It is sobering to consider this, but I believe it's part of our journey of walking with Christ in dynamic relationship. Jesus is essentially saying, yeah, you might not feel like you have hate. You may not feel like you're going to murder, and I would hope that's not anyone in this room. But murder is the intention to bring, is the actual act of bringing harm. But then he says anger, which is actually is the same. And he says, and anger is actually wanting someone to be harmed. And then he uses this term raka, which is Aramaic, and he leaves it in the Aramaic because it's more about the sense or the emotion that comes with this word than the actual content. And it's this, and it's tied with the last bit, which is saying you fool. It's this idea of indifference and contempt, of rolling your eyes going, ha. It's this idea of not actually, you know what? I don't actually care what happens to you. I don't care if you get hurt or not. It's this indifference towards people. And I think often the opposite to love more so is indifference, a coolness. I don't care what happens to you. And when I consider that, I go, oh God, I'm shifting from just knowing about you to truly experiencing and being and personally with you. But I also know there's work to be done. I need to come and abide. I need to come and come to your Holy Spirit and go, help me, God. You know, just after that verse, as John expands on this a little more, he says in verse 10, anyone who loves his brother, so he goes the opposite, like when you love, anyone who loves their brother and sister lives in the light, and there is nothing in them to make them stumble. That word stumble is actually a word we know well because we spoke of it just 1 month ago. It's the word scandalon. It's actually the word for offense. It's actually the word that depicts this idea of being trapped in offense. And so what John is saying is that actually when we come to not just know about, but we know God, we're in this dynamic connection, working relationship with God, we actually find we no longer get trapped in places of offense with people. Wow. That actually I find that I'm growing in my ability to forgive. That when I walk in the light of Jesus, with him, his love poured into my heart, that actually I find I don't stumble when someone insults me. I find I don't stumble when I feel like someone doesn't care or I don't like how they treated me, because when I'm with Christ, I no longer have to, because I know my love ultimately only and only comes from him. And it's no longer theoretical, it is personal. That I no longer have to be harsh and angry at people and wish on them offense or wish on them harm, as it were, even if we wouldn't say it that way, because I know I am secured by his love, not in theory, but in reality. Again, I suggest this hits a nerve for all of us, because we're all still growing and loving people well. But what I am inspired by and what I am encouraged by, and I'll invite the team up, is that actually when I look at the impact of Jesus, who lived this out, who had the greatest opportunities for offense, who had the greatest opportunities to do harm, had the greatest opportunities, when I look at the early church and what they were marked by and how that promoted such life rather than drained and death in situations of care and love expressed flowing out of them, I'm inspired to go, God, continue your work in me as I sit with you. You know, Liz and I, and I think, again, this could be the story for most here, over many years, this has been a challenge. I think we can all think of back to, or maybe even now, moments in our interactions with people, our relationships with people, where we go, but for the grace of God, I'm going to do something stupid here. And I'm realizing more and more, but that the path to healthy relationships, life-giving relationships, not life-draining relationships, is not found in my own strength, but that it's actually found when I learn what it is that I'm invited into, to abide with Him, to remain in Him, to enter into fellowship with Him, sharing His nature, His interests, where His heart changes me and I become to feel what He feels, see what He sees. And that is a lifelong journey of a disciple, not in a moment. But the daily surrendering of my will and my love, self-will and self-love to God's love and God's will and God's love. When I do that, I find that actually I become more truly who I am, more truly human and more truly a reflection of the image of Christ. And in all of that, I find I actually become more truly free to love, because no longer is my love based on people around me. It's based in a knowledge and a knowing of His love that holds me firm. I would suggest even this week, I know this week, I got a message from one of one of our people out at Sanford, and they just said to me, and I knew the situation, and they're like, man, I am getting so offended by what's being said in this particular situation. But I love what she said next. She said, I've been just sitting with the Holy Spirit, and I realized I need to just sit with the Holy Spirit more because I need His love to flow through me. I love that. I love that heart. It's a knowledge of an awareness of where our source truly comes from. And again, when we think of John, like John is writing this roughly 45, anywhere from 45 to 60 years after Jesus died. So the late century, about 75, 80, 85, 90 AD, somewhere in there. And so that tells me that he has had the majority of his life not walking physically with Jesus. And yet he is speaking in terms that are so personal, that are so real, it's as if he still is, because he is by the Spirit of God. That when he is 75, 80, 85, 90 years of age, this is as real to him. This has transformed his life, the power of the Holy Spirit, that he is speaking from experience. And I go, Lord, I want to be like that. Continue your work in my life. May I continue each day to learn what it is to abide in you, to have your love poured in my life, and that I would continue to grow in loving others well so that you are glorified and your kingdom is known. I love John's witness, even in that. And so right now, I want to invite us to pray. I want us to take a moment to reflect and a moment to, with courage, ask the question of yourself with the Holy Spirit helping. Where am I on that spectrum of knowing about God to moving towards knowing God? From living my faith as a static set of beliefs with external behaviors to truly in a dynamic, walking, connected relationship with Jesus that will take us places we never thought. That means we're surrendering things we never thought, but it's not because of words on a page, but because there is His law being written on our heart, the law of love. where we so long to please and to keep what is most precious and valuable to Him. Where are you in that space? And would you invite Holy Spirit to come and again reveal God, to reveal and pour out His love, that you would this week find where once you held a grudge, that grudge no longer exists. Where once you would be angry, you find that that anger is being dialed down and your heart towards people is being bent in different ways to you've ever experienced. Because when we know Him, we are changed and we grow in loving people well. Just take a few moments, invite Holy Spirit. Maybe there's specific circumstances like the lady I just mentioned that come to mind, struggles in relationships at work or how you're trying to deal with this with a person or persons. What it would look like for you to just take moments to abide in Him and see what He might shift so that those relationships become life-giving and not life-draining. Invite Him in.
We hope this message encouraged or perhaps even challenged you in your Christian faith. Our pastors meet regularly with people to pray and support them, and we extend this invitation to you. Please let us know if we can contact you to offer support. Simply call the office or visit nexuschurch.com.au.